Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
When was the last time you felt insignificant? I think I can pretty confidently that we've all had those moments where we felt insignificant. Like, am I really needed? I don't know. Maybe you've struggled to find your place in this world in a greater sense, and you think, I don't know where I fit. Or maybe you felt like who you are can't contribute in helping the church or even building the kingdom of Jesus. I want to start with telling a story this morning. There was a teenager in a previous church of mine that I would say would have fit this insignificant kind of role. What I described. He was quiet. He didn't talk much at all. His whole personhood exuded insecurity. Typical teenager. A lot of teenagers may come across that way to some of us. Maybe not all of them, but sometimes you run into some. He started working the soundboard at youth. That was his first kind of initiation into doing something at our church. But I started to see a desire in him to put the right type of song or playlist on at the right time to fit the mood of our gatherings. And it was something that I just was like, wow, that's really insightful. This is really great. It was uncanny how fast he could put on a song to either hype up a game or a worship song during a discussion time. Like, he was just like, oh, this song would be great. And he just knew music so well that he could do that. Now, one day I was chatting with him, and as I was chatting with him, he talked about his interest in music, and specifically EDM. So EDM is electronic dance music for all of you that are now up to date with all the lingo. You see, he was not just only playing it, playing other stuff, but he started creating this type of music. I asked to listen. I said, do you have this anywhere? And he said, oh, my SoundCloud account, I've got something. So I went on there and looked at it, and he mashed up two songs completely amazingly. You'd be like, how did he do that? Like, just this young kid did this, and I thought, wow, this is pretty awesome. So I encouraged him, and I asked him if he could use his gift more often for youth ministry. And to really let his creativity fly, because clearly he had it. He was just super quiet. Now, I started meeting with him regularly, and you should have seen the change in this kid. Within a couple months, it was like he came out of his shell. All of a sudden, this guy just started, like, he was a little louder, he was talking to more people, he found his passion and his calling, and he was using it to build our quickly growing youth ministry. This new him was actualized when I asked him one summer. I said, hey, In the fall, I want you to do this thing for us at the Glow Party, kind of like one of those epic things that Camp Quanos does all the time. And he'd been to camp before, so he knew kind of what I was thinking. Do you want to DJ for all the funny games that are happening? And of course he said yes. This is his dream. This is something he had been dreaming about. I'm sure he's in his bedroom kind of putting on his own dance parties. So on a dark night in October, the lights were off in the youth room upstairs. 130 teenagers were decorated in everything that glowed. So anything you can find in the dollar store, yes. The necklaces, the glow stick glasses, all of those things. A big light, a black light cannon I rented from a party store to make everything white glow. And everything was illuminated. And I remember looking up, just pausing, and thinking about the background of all this story, and then looking at this guy at the table. And he had this, like, he just had a 6-foot table, like a black curtain on it, and digital turntables. You can imagine sitting there, and his laptop with his, you know, MacBook little symbol glowing. And on the microphone, he was telling everybody to jump on the count of three. And I thought, this is the same kid that just previous in the springtime was still in his shell. But now, he was serving his own youth group friends, which many of them, some of them had accepted Christ. A lot of them were baptized, and he was making memories with his friends. He was what once felt like he was a very quiet guy. Maybe I would even say he would be eager to say, I was pretty felt insignificant. But now he found his niche in serving through electronic music that he created. Being confident that the hand of God was on him to spin deep tracks for Jesus. I crafted that, so I'm glad you chuckled at that. He found a place in this kingdom, a place in our church that I was at. that wouldn't have necessarily fit on Sunday morning, but not only did it go to youth ministry, but then he started being a producer on Sunday mornings, which you can kind of gather what a producer meant at this church was he was overseeing a sound technician, a projection technician, and a lighting technician while producing online services. So you can see how this kept on growing and growing and growing as the capacity grew. You see, now he belonged there. Kind of like what Barry talked about. Well, you know, you belong here, and I really felt that. And now this guy felt that he really belonged in the church. But what if this boy never opened up in a chat? If he never opened up about his passions, it just got to be this, no one noticed. What if no one heard about that desire for electronic music, nor saw where he could use it in the church? Maybe some of us here don't know how we are living in the will of God and the hand of God and just need to step out with our responsibility that everyone has a part of what God has given to us and to be able to do and to how to be. It's like, where has God placed you right now that could fulfill his calling on your life, that could fulfill us as a church, that we could see this church grow and expand and reach new people and help people see their calling? Well, we're going to get to these things through the book of Ezra today. We're going through a narrative, so there's lots of things we're going to go through, but I think there's some things that pop out that really will help us as a church. So before we get into the end of Ezra, when we get to that part, I want to pray. So let's continue in prayer. Jesus, we ask that you would show us today what is in your scriptures. Help us to see how we can apply the things we learned to build your church and to see our place in it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to open up to Ezra chapter 8. Some of you are just entering into Ezra. It's been a crazy fun ride. If you want to go onto our YouTube channel or podcast, you can catch up with that. But if you need a Bible, there's a Bible in the back. It's free for you. If you don't have one, just go grab one. But we're going to look at Ezra chapter 8, and you can follow along on the screen as well. What we're going to do is skip ahead into the longer chapter, just to the first 14 verses, but it's just talking about heads of families. They're very important. Nothing's not important in Scripture, but we are going to enter in at verse 15. So if you can join me in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, and this is where I'll read. So this is Ezra kind of explaining some of the things that are going on here. He says, I assembled them at the canal, so them being the Israelites. I assembled them at the canal that flows toward Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jareb, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam. So if you're ever wondering how to spell these, sound these names out, I'm just butchering them. That's fine, you're allowed to too. Who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning. And I ordered them to go to Edo, the leader in Cassiphia. I told them what to say to Edo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Cassiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mali, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all. And Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites, all were registered by name. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. And I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, and his great anger, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned to our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, namely Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers, and weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles of the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel presents there and had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold value at 1,000 derricks, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, you as well, as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the 4th day in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and sacred articles into the hands of Merimoth, son of Uriah the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Benui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles, who returned from captivity, sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all the Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Transuphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. All right, lots of stuff there. We're going to point out a few things. So we see that Ezra had gathered more of the people coming out of exile. This is the context in which we are living in. There are people in exile in Babylon, and they were coming back into Israel, to Jerusalem specifically, out of the order of Cyrus, king of Persia. But the first question I thought of was, and I don't know if you noticed this, but why were there no Levites? Why were there no Levites there? I mean, summoning all these people and expecting Levites to be there, but not finding them, there would have sparked some curiosity, at least for me. Did no one tell them? Like, they summoned all the people, so I guess they were told. Did they get comfortable in exile and didn't want to go back to the menial tasks of the temple? It's very possible. So why was it a problem that they did not come? For those of you who don't know Jewish history, I'll just do a quick update. The Levites were one of the tribes of Israel that were not given any land like the other tribes of Israel, but were told to spread out into all the lands of Israel and to tend to the temple, rituals and sacrifices and all of those things. They were given a specific job to do. That was their job, the Levite tribe. So it would have been alarming for Ezra, who was looking, okay, counting all the tribes, and where are the Levites? Why aren't they here? So what would they do with no Levites? Who would then do it and all the things and do all the things properly? Where are all the DJs spinning deep tracks? I mean, like, where are they? Maybe those are a little different. So. But I like something that we see in the repeating of the passage throughout, and I think this is really important, referring to the Jews in this. That all that they went through, they need not worry, there was a plan. There's a plan all the way through because of the gracious hand of our God was on us. Due to God's hand, his will and intent, his purpose, they weren't at a loss. They weren't up to figuring out themselves, like, okay, have you seen someone do all the Levitical things in the background? Do we know how to do this? They didn't have to worry. God has saved for his purpose some Levites, as we see in the passage today. Even though at first, for Ezra, it looked like there weren't any. I'm sure there was panic, and like, okay, like, where are you guys? I think we see some of Ezra's humanness here. I think you really see this kind of like, he was embarrassed, actually. I mean, how many times do we, like Ezra, fear and wonder what is going to happen next? We think we are just doing what God is doing, but then some hurdle comes our way. And we didn't see coming, and then we see a fork in the road. I got this picture of a fork in the road. And imagine. That fork in the road is often our decision time. We kind of come to that thing where, okay, we can go right or we can go left. To decide if we will trust in the faith that God will provide, or the often futile decision, at least for me it's futile, we try to trust in ourselves. And we think, well, do I trust in the in knowing that faith is being sure what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, what Hebrews says? Like, do we really trust? Or am I going to trust the tangible things that I can just kind of manage on my own? Can you think of a time when you stared at the fork in the road in your life and it required you to practice faith? Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it was a pivotal time in your life where you thought, do I trust God in this? I don't see any Levites. What was it like for you at that fork? Was it hard? Or did you find it easy? Maybe it was super easy, and you're like, oh, clearly I just don't have any option. I just need to trust God. Was it stressful or confusing? Did you feel like quitting at the fork of the road? Maybe you're standing there and you're like, I give up. I don't even know. I don't even know which way to go. You know, it isn't too unlike us as a church when we were in the theater and there was a discovery of bed bugs. We didn't see that one coming. That was not something we planned. There was a fork, a crossroads moment where we decided we got to make a choice pretty quick because we can't knowingly go back into that theater. Who will we trust in? Ourselves? To kind of manage, figure it out? Where will we meet in the church? Or do we need to trust God in this? I mean, thankful for me, the whole time, the whole process of us coming into this, and I appreciate all your grace while we try to figure out seating and stuff in here. This is the second time in here, we're still trying to figure it out. But last couple weeks, Christy was like saying to me, she kept reminding me, just remember, God is bigger than bedbugs. And that was like constantly saying, hey, just remember, God is bigger than bedbugs. Every time I was faced with like, how do I move this church that's still new but growing quickly and kids and all these things, how do we move to a new location? Where are we going to go? And this happened to be one of the 40 plus places that we looked at when we previously left the theater, that this was one of the ideas that maybe if it landed in summertime we could possibly go, and it worked. So we hit into verse 21 where Ezra proclaimed a fast. I slowed down that part. I hope that you caught that too. And maybe you've thought about fasting before or have done a fast. Some of you may have done that and have really benefited from that. See, Jesus talked a lot about fasting. And that's the first thing I thought about when I saw that Ezra called the nation of Israel to a fast. So Jesus talked a lot about it. So what is the reason why we should fast? Maybe you haven't heard a lot of teaching on fasting before. Well, in this passage, the reason why Ezra proclaimed a fast was stated, so it makes it really easy. But it says this, it says, humble yourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children. This safe journey literally means a safe way. So a safe way forward, unimpeded by obstacles and dangers. They would have had all their possessions with them. That's why they talked a lot about possessions, a lot about the articles and all the different things that would have been tempting for robbers as they're traveling from point A to point B. So safety in their journey, safety for their children from people attacking them, was needed. Fasting, in this circumstance, is committing to ask God to help them as they look at the fork in the road. Like, okay, we got to up and move. We got to do this. We need God's help. So in Ezra, it was so that the Jews would completely rely. Yes, strength would be completely on God providing for them. That they would not say, we'll just take this into our own selves and trust ourselves, and that we are fully trusting, depriving themselves of food, is what fasting is, so that they wouldn't get comfortable with providing for themselves, choosing their own way. So this is also why I think we also need to consider fasting. For when we fast, we set aside a time ahead of time, and just a caveat to make sure you know, if you have health reasons why you maybe shouldn't fast, I think you should talk to your doctor first. Don't say, Pastor West just said I should fast, and then get into some complications because I'm not a doctor. But fasting was to not eat, but to pray, to rely on Jesus. So that each time your body craves food, you turn those cravings, those hunger pains, into a reminder of how much you need Christ. This is what fasting is and what it is used for. And this is what the Israelites were doing. So to bring this into an application point for us today, I think we need to encourage each other to potentially do this summer, periodically, to pray through at the summer for one huge thing. So I'm calling on us to consider this, because this is a temporary place. This is not the permanent place for us. This is a temporary place. We need a new building by fall. I'm not sure where we're going to be. It may be here in this way, but I don't know if we're going to outgrow it. We could be here. There are complications of availability on certain weekends for their bond spiels and tournaments, but also space. So we don't know if we will continue to be here, but I believe that God has a place for us. He's always provided a place. He's provided this place for us. But we need desperately to seek God for a place for our church. We believe that God has started this church, and we are within God's will, in His hand. I'm confident of that. There's no way that you could say this just happened by chance. There's no way that one person could create this church. I couldn't do this. God is clearly doing this, not me. We believe that God knows the place that we will end up in the future, even if it's another temporary place that might have to happen. But we need to show God how serious we are about Him. So here's the action step. Join me this week. Consider joining me. Just to drink water and fast from morning until dinner. We're not going to do a massive 7-day fast. We're not going to ask you to do something. We've done this as a church before. But I'm going to encourage you to try doing this. So one day this week, fast through morning, the breakfast and lunch, and maybe at dinner, consider celebrating the day of being without food and celebrating that dinner as a gift from God for the time spent solely relying on Christ. For me, I'll be leading a prayer day with our staff on Tuesday. So if you want to join us, if that's something that really inspires you and you think, man, the staff are doing it, or at least Wes is doing it, I'm going to encourage the staff to do it. It's up to them. I'm not going to make them. But on Tuesday, I'm just not going to have breakfast. I'm going to purposely fast. And lunch, I'm going to fast. And then at dinner time, but we're going to have a prayer time, and that will remind me every time I have that hunger to pray for a new building, to pray for our church, to pray for some of you by name. So I invite you to join that, and you can do that on that day. You can do a different day if that doesn't work for you. That's fine. I don't think that God will understand. Maybe you want to do some multiple days, and you want to do it a few days in a row. Maybe that's something that God's speaking to you about. I want to encourage you to listen to that. So we're going to look back into the book of Ezra here, because there's still more we can get out of this passage. Because what was the outcome of their fasting? In verses 31 to 32, it says this: on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. We see that again. The hand of God was on us. But can we really guarantee that the hand of God is really on us, Valley Church? Like, that's one thought I thought. Like maybe even putting our name in there. Is the hand of God on us specifically? Can we guarantee that the hand of God is on me, Wes, you, your name? We might think, isn't it arrogant to say, well, the hand of God is on me, or hubris to believe that God's hand is on us in the church? Well, it's a good thing that this is true. It's not up to us to decide that the hand of God is on us. It's actually not our call at all. We don't decide whether we are in the hand of God or not. We are called to follow, and we are called to be here and obey. He decides if His hand is on us, and we just accept. And I personally believe that God's hand is upon us as a church. I can't explain it. I just see it. Some of you see it as well, and you can agree with me, and you've seen some of the things that are happening in our church. There's nothing I can claim that I can do or take credit for. So that's how I know. Because since we launched on January 8th, 2023, 4 people have started a relationship with Jesus for the first time. 11 people have been baptized. Over 200 people call Valley their church. We have over 50 kids being reached downstairs in our kids' ministry. I don't know how they're doing it down there right now, but I don't know how many are down there, but it's a small space. We have 40 teens that are being reached, not just in our church, but beyond that. They're friends from school and that sort of thing in our youth ministry. Somehow, this place, this curling rig was available right when we needed it. And I know in faith that God will provide us a new place in the fall. I'm confident. I'm convinced. You see, despite me or any of us, God's hand is on us. And we get to enjoy and keep praying this church forward. That's how we get involved. We just pray for it and ask God to keep going. And to continue seeing where he's working and to join him in that work. It's not about us. It's all about God and what he's doing here in Cowichan Valley. That's why we pray for other churches. In our prayer gatherings, we pray for our local mission stuff, like House of Grace and the Cowichan Basket Society. That's why we cheer on others in ministry here in the Cowichan area and beyond. It's not our kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. It's interesting because Ezra was struggling through some of the things. He got embarrassed, and we see in verse 22. And why did he get embarrassed? Because he proclaimed, yeah, we just need to trust in God. But at the same time, it's very real and very easy for us to say, oh, but we're going to just talk to the king and try to make sure that everything's safe. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've been in the position of taking things into our own hands sometimes. We forget about the hand of God, and we just kind of, when we doubt God will come through, which is very real, I think I've likely done that. But we know deep down that God will come through as we step out in fearless faith. In verses 29 and 30, Ezra shares that they were to guard their articles carefully. Meaning each person is to take up their responsibility. Everyone was given things to bring back. They were all given a task. They were all part of this journey together, not very unlike our church. We've all been given gifts and things and talents and things that we can do to help this church. We all have an individual responsibility to see the things that happen or miss, to see our church reach out to those who don't know Jesus. To be community-oriented and to make this Cowichan Valley a better place. And we're committed to that. We believe we can do that. We can be part of that. So these Jewish people, they did it. They took responsibility, which in verse 31, they said, and then we set out, which literally means to pull up the stakes and get going. To pull up the stakes of their tents and just start moving. To physically do something to prepare to get up and move, to be responsible and do what God is calling us to do. So I want to close with a couple questions here. What is God calling you to do through Valley Church? Does it start with fasting and praying? Maybe that's a great way to start, especially if you don't know. You're like, I don't know. I need to seek God to figure this out. Is it to welcome new people? Maybe you want to be at the door downstairs, help people to know where to go upstairs. Serve coffee, to invest in children, to play a musical instrument up front, or to DJ deep tracks for Jesus at our youth group. There may be a spot for you that it's just like, I wonder if they would need that. If you're convinced that God's hand is on us, on you, like I am, what is he asking you to do? What little thing? To carry along the possessions, just to help us move things from one room to another. What little thing, what big thing could it be? Just think about that. What is one thing you think, man, I could probably do this? Well, we're going to pray. And following that prayer, I'm going to lead us into a time of communion. And the questions I want to leave with us to continue to seek is, what is Jesus asking us or you to sacrifice so that you can be all for him? And the second question was just quick. What does living with the hand of God on you look like for you? And if you realize the hand of God is on us, that means that the hand of God is on you. What does it look like? There's some plan that God is doing that we are part of, and we need to be awakened to that. And if you're not unsure and you're just new to faith, and there's a bunch of you that are, maybe you're not having faith in Jesus yet, and you want to know what that might be, we would love to chat with you about that. I will make myself available. Our prayer team will be at the front afterwards to chat with you and to pray with you of what that would look like to be able to use who you are and to contribute to the making of this church. So on that note, let's pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you show us how we are to participate in building your church, that you would use who we are and what we are good at and passionate about to contribute to your kingdom building. We surrender our lives to you so that you would use us for your eternal purpose here in the Couching Valley, to make it a better place for all, that we would be a people who are community-oriented. And if there are things right now that are standing in the way of being fully devoted to you, we would ask you to remove those things, to remind us of your victory over sin as we enter into a time of communion now, remembering your sacrifice for us on the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.